Open with me, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel and chapter 12. Deviate just a little bit from our study in Romans this morning. Been thinking about this particular passage, this particular aspect for several weeks now. And just feels appropriate today. You're talking back in the room this morning after we were praying. How wonderful it is, you know, so many people, this is a day when they remember the resurrection, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is a time of year. And yet for those of us that gather in the way that we gather here at Northgate Chapel, we have the great privilege of every Lord's Day in the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His resurrection. He was offered up to God for our offenses. And He was raised again by God for our justification. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to our salvation. Without it, we'd all still be lost. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If the Lord didn't rise from the dead, then we're the most miserable people in the world. And the gospel that we preach is nothing but empty words. And what we believe and what we practice is all a lie. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, but He did. He did. We have a Savior. We have a Lord that is alive. And it's really what separates us from everybody else, doesn't it? Because Buddha, they buried him. His tomb is still there, and whatever's left of him, of his physical body, is still in that tomb. Muhammad buried him. They know where they buried him. They go and make pilgrimages there to his burial site. And still, whatever's left of him is still in that tomb. Joseph Smith died, was buried. That body that he had was put in the ground and is still there. But the Lord Jesus Christ never saw corruption. He couldn't. He rose again from the dead. And we serve a living Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And we're going to see some of that, how that affected some people this morning. We're going to see four people in this passage. We'll mention two of them just briefly. The other two we're going to really focus in on. John chapter 12 and verse 1. The 6 days before the Passover came, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We'll stop there for just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ comes here to Bethany, that place where just a few days before He had manifested the great power that He had to raise from the dead a man who had been in the tomb for 4 days. A man who had been there, sealed up, dead for sure, no life in him whatsoever, and the Lord Jesus Christ with one single word brought that man back to life. Lazarus, come forth. And I always liked that one brother shared one time that it was so important for him to say Lazarus' name, because if he had just said come forth, all the dead would have come forth. That's the power he had. But he just won. He said, come forth, Lazarus. And Lazarus came forth. And you see him here in this passage along with those two that Jesus loved, the sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And you see them all occupied, don't you? But they're all occupied with Christ. It's a wonderful occupation to be occupied with Him. And you see each one of them doing something different. Now, earlier in this book of John, we see Martha doing the same thing we see her here, serving. And before, when she's serving and Mary is sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus, she complains to the Lord and says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. I'm doing all the work. And the Lord told her that that wasn't really was the important thing, that the important part was what Mary had chosen, and he wasn't going to take that away from her. But here you don't see any kind of, first of all, you don't see any kind of complaint on Martha's part. You think maybe she learned her lesson, huh? But also you don't see any kind of rebuke on the part of the Lord Jesus. She's serving. She's serving him. She's serving the disciples. She's serving the other guests. And as far as we know, it's not even their home. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 26 and verse 6, we're told that they're in the house of Simon the leper. What a house to be in. The house of a man that's known as Simon the leper. But here Martha was serving. Giving of herself, exercising that gift that the Lord had blessed her with. Then you see Lazarus, he's sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus, fellowshipping, just enjoying the Lord Jesus, listening to what he has to say, talking to him, conversing with him, fellowshipping, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, but occupied with him. And then you see Mary. You see Mary in a very special position, a very special place. She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ again, but this time she's at his feet, anointing his feet, worshiping the Lord Jesus. Martha was serving. Lazarus was fellowshipping. Mary was worshiping. And aren't those the three occupations of any believer's heart? Isn't that what we should all be occupied with all the time? Serving, fellowshipping, and worshiping the Lord Jesus. And really, they're all connected, interconnected. Because really, service comes out of fellowship. And fellowship comes out of worship. They're all connected. They're all intertwined. And they're going to be our occupation not only now, but for all eternity. These three things. Serving, fellowshipping, and worshiping. Three things that we couldn't have enjoyed, we couldn't have done before we were saved. But now that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been washed clean of our sins, we can do those three things. And you know, the interesting thing about it too is, of these three things, there's two things that the angels can do. The angels serve the Lord. The angels worship and adore and proclaim the glory of God. But one thing the angels will never have that you and I have, they will never be able to fellowship with God. Think about that. Because they don't have anything in common with Him in that sense. You and I are the only creatures, visible and invisible, in all of creation that are made in the image and likeness of God. You and I are the only ones that Jesus Christ came down to redeem so that we might, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, be conformed to His image so that we might have fellowship with Him. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. And it's a challenge for us that know the Lord Jesus, those of us that have been saved. How much time, how much energy, how much effort do we put into these three occupations? Serving, fellowshipping, and worshiping the Lord Jesus. It's a good question, isn't it? How much time, how much effort, how much energy, how much do we invest in those things that are really going to be our occupation, our sole occupation, when we finally are taken home to be with Him in glory? I want to talk about Mary just a little bit more in just a moment. But I want to see these aspects of the believer and then see again how worship really is the thing I think that almost we put on the back burner. Maybe it's the thing that we spend the least amount of effort and time in. And yet it should be our first occupation. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. Not only just because of who He, or what He's done, but also because of who He is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship. I think sometimes when we even come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, and maybe we do start out when we begin to pray, we spend some time just remembering who God is and thanking Him for that. But really, I think even most of the time when we pray, the primary bulk or the amount of time that we spend in prayer is given over for the most part to sharing with God those things that we need. Right? And yet worship. Worship. Just sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and just being taken up with Him. Just being enthralled by Him. How much time do we spend with doing that? It's so important. And really, it's the cornerstone. It's really, it's the foundation for everything else. For everything else we do. And Mary understood that. And you find her here, again, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, anointing Him with ointment of spikenard. Something that was very costly. Something that was very expensive. Something that was very valuable. She gave in worship and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep on reading in verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Here's the question he had. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, if you don't read any further, you would think, wow, I mean, Judas has got a good heart, doesn't he? I mean, here he sees this waste of this very costly spikenard, this very costly ointment, and he desires to give to the poor because he knew that was the heart of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had always been giving. The people that didn't have any food, he gave them food. The people that had need, he always met their needs. And you would say, well, Judas, at least on the surface at this point, looks like he's got a heart after the Lord and his own desire for the poor. And yet, the next verse tells us, he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, took away that was put in the bag. He wasn't thinking about the poor. He was thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about the Lord Jesus, was he? He was thinking about Lazarus. And what we're going to see this morning as we look into these two individuals, and these are the two we want to focus on, are Martha and Judas, that every single person in this room is in agreement with one or the other. Every single person in the world is like Mary, or he's like Judas. Either you're a Mary or you're a Judas. There's no in between. Either you're at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him and adoring Him and giving Him the glory that's due unto His name, or you're taking from Him, you're deceiving yourself, and maybe even deceiving other people. You're either one that has eternal life, like Mary, or you're one that's lost, like Judas. And the reason I chose Judas, and he's such a perfect illustration for the day that we live in, is there's a lot of Judases all over the place today in evangelical churches, just like this. Because you see, Judas was the one that gave the appearance to everybody that he was a believer. Oh, he knew the right words. He knew the right way to behave himself. To the point that later on when the Lord Jesus reveals to his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. Isn't it interesting that not a single one questions, is it Judas? But rather they all say, is it me? In other words, they doubt themselves before they ever doubted Him. And I think that's interesting because, you know, the Lord Jesus sent them out two by two. And there was somebody, one of these, we don't know which one it was, one of these other 11 that went out with Judas as they preached and went from city to city and worked miracles and did things that the Lord had commanded them to do. And yet there was no questioning even from that person that went out with Judas I wonder if it's Judas. I wonder if it's him. They didn't realize he was a thief, and John didn't know even though, even though he put this in this particular place, he didn't know at this time that Judas was a thief. He gave the outward appearance of being a believer. And let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of people that give the outward appearance that say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know all the terminology. They know all the language. They can answer all the questions. They have a head knowledge, maybe even more of a head knowledge than a lot of us have. But they haven't ever believed in their heart. They haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never come to that place where they realize, I'm a wicked sinner that deserves eternal separation from God because I sin every day against Him. I break His law. I break His commandments every single day. I am guilty before God, and I deserve the punishment that His law requires. But I know there's one way of escape, one way and one way only, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put all my hope, all my trust, all my confidence, all my faith in Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary to save my soul. They've never repented. Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. Now, I know that's not preached even among some men that I know. In meetings like this, they wouldn't preach that. They would say, no, that even works. No, it's not. You have to have a change of mind. That's what repentance is. You have to understand, I'm lost. I can't do anything to save myself. Have that change of mind, that change of heart. To be saved. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas did one thing that none of the other apostles ever did, and that was he never said, never called Christ Lord. Now, for most people, they wouldn't have recognized at that point. They wouldn't have seen that. We see that as it's recorded in the scriptures. Wouldn't have been as noticeable then. But sad to say, there's going to be many people, maybe some in this room this morning, that will call Jesus Christ Lord, and yet are still lost. That will believe He's God, manifest in the flesh. That will believe that He lived a perfect, sinless life. That will believe that He suffered and died on the cross, and that He rose again, He ascended up to heaven, and He's coming back. They'll believe all those things, and they'll call Him Lord. That will say that they serve Him. That will say that they do good things for His sake, for Him. And yet they're lost. The Lord Jesus said it this way. There's going to be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that and I did the other thing for You. And what's going to be His response to those people? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Let me tell you what, if I were you this morning and I were sitting in that pew and listening to someone like me, you know, I didn't hear many messages before I got saved. I got saved reading the scriptures. I didn't get saved coming to meetings like this and hearing the gospel preached. I didn't have that privilege. I lived in a town where there really wasn't any church that I ever knew that preached the gospel. Some of you come week after week. Some of you are here maybe for the first time. But if I were sitting where you're sitting today, and I couldn't say with absolute assurance that I can look back at a point, a day in my life, maybe I don't know exactly the day, but I look back at a day in my life where I understood I was lost and deserved to go to hell, and I cried out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me, O God. Not because of who I am and what I've done, but because of Christ and what He's done. If you can't look back and see that day, see that point in your life, I would be scared to get up out of that pew and walk out that door. It would be foolish. It would be foolish. If there's some doubt in your mind, if there's some question in your heart, don't be a Judas. Judas deceived his own heart. we read in the Gospels that when he made this decision that he's going to make, we're going to see here in just a moment, he opened the door for Satan to come in. And from that point on, there was no turning back for him. There was no turning back. The only moment that's too late for you this morning is the moment after death. While you're still breathing, while your heart's still beating, you have an opportunity. The problem with it is a lot of people say, well, I've got plenty of time. How many people do you know that have died, woke up that day and said, well, I'm going to die today. That's it. This is it for me. I'm going to die. Now, there are some people that are terminally ill, that are in the hospital. The doctors have given them just a few days, maybe even come in and said, you know, this is it for you. There's nothing else we can do. It looks like it's going to be very soon. They might have told them that, and there's a few people like that. But for the vast majority of people that you and I know, they didn't wake up that morning and say, today I'm going to die. Today I'm going to leave this world. So you don't know. Today might be that day for you. No need of having any doubt, is there? No need. If you can't say with absolute conviction in your heart, not just in your mind, but in your heart, you know, in the very depths of your being, I know whom I believe. And I am absolutely persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If you can't say that with all the joy and all the peace and all the confidence of your heart, then don't wait another moment. Right now, believe on the Lord Jesus. You know, the problem with most of us here, that haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't because we don't have the information. I don't think there's anyone probably in this room that hasn't heard the gospel before. It's not because of ignorance, because of a lack of knowledge that most people aren't saved. The problem is the lack of will. A lack of desire. I remember talking to Elizabeth one time, not my Elizabeth, Elizabeth, Roberto's Elizabeth. We're in her house and she said to me, I want to be saved. And I said, no, you don't. And she looked at me kind of strange and said, what do you mean? I said, if you wanted to be saved, you'd get saved. You see? If you say, I want to be saved, there's nothing preventing you from being saved. Do it. You know, that commercial, Nike commercial, just do it. I mean, that's it. If you say, I want to be saved. Everything necessary for your salvation is complete. You don't have to change anything in your life to be saved. You don't have to make any kind of adjustments. You don't have to make any kind of restitution. You don't have to do anything at all. Right now where you're sitting, you can be saved. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Quit trusting yourself in what you've done. Here was Judas, a man that walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. He saw every miracle the Lord Jesus ever did. He heard every time he ever preached. He had the same information that Mary had. What was the difference between him and Mary? This one thing. His heart. Could Judas have been saved? Absolutely. He could have been saved. Did he lack the desire? Absolutely he lacked the desire. Why? Because he loved the pleasure of sin. He loved sin too much. He loved the things of this world. He loved this life. Hold your finger right there in John. Go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And I want to see a few more things about Judas that's interesting. Matthew chapter 26. It's the parallel passage, one of the parallel passages of this portion that we just read. And look at verses 8 and 9. It says back in John that it was Judas, but look, it says here in Matthew, but when his disciples saw it, they saw what Mary did. They had indignation saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Look at Judas's influence. Even on the other disciples. A little leaveneth the whole lump. He was the thief. He was the one that had the bag. He was the one that had designs on that money. But look at the influence that he had on them. Brethren, we've got to be careful. We were just talking about this yesterday. The Church of Jesus Christ has allowed itself to be influenced by this world and the things in it. Leaven has been mixed in with the lump and given a hypocritical view of what the church is like. Remember one time when we first got to Spain, they had a campaign at the World's Fair that was in Seville that year. They had a pavilion there. And they made a proclamation at the end of that, that through that pavilion and the work there, that 50,000 people had gotten saved. Well, there was less than 50,000 Christians in all of Spain at that point. They doubled the population, the among believers in Spain at that moment. I lived in a particular county, and so I asked them, and they sent me the names of all the people in that particular county that had made professions, that had come through that pavilion. And I went by and visited them, took them to a letter that they sent me, and asked them just to make some more contact with them. There was about 130, 140, I can't remember exactly the number now, it was a long time ago. I'm not as young as I used to be. You know how that 130 people that I went to visit, how many people said that they made a profession for Christ? Take a guess. Zero. Zero. In fact, some of them couldn't even remember that they had come to the place. And some of them were even offended that I would even suggest such a thing. Zero. And yet these inflated numbers, this campaign we had, 5,000 people got saved. The church is growing. Our church is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Look at the one next door. They're probably getting smaller, smaller, and smaller. Inflated numbers. Hypocrisy. The leaven of this world. And all we want to do is entertain people. Bring them in. Fill up the building with people. Just as long as it's filled. And then we can build bigger and better barns to put more and more people in it. And we fill our churches, our church buildings, with people that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to be entertained and have their ears tickled because of the day we live in. The influence. The influence that he had on the rest. Same passage, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, same one, went to the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you, deliver the Lord Jesus unto you. And they coveted together with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now look at this just a moment. Remember how much the spikenard was worth? Remember how much it was worth? How much? 300 pence, 300 denarii, 300 pieces of silver. They say that that was equivalent to 1 year wage for a laborer. Oh, look at the great value of this spikenard. Look at the great value of this perfume. Look at the great value that we're wasting on the Lord Jesus. 300 pences, 300 pieces of silver. He couldn't get his hands on it, could he? He settled for 10%, 30 pieces of silver. And I know you've heard it before. That was what the law required if you accidentally killed someone's slave. You had to give the owner 30 pieces of silver. A common slave, that's what it was worth. That's the value that Judas put on the Lord Jesus. Mary put great value. She put something, put a value on the Lord Jesus Christ that was all that she had, all she could give, a year's wages. I don't know how wealthy Mary was. I don't know how much money she had. But I mean, you think about it just a moment. What you get in a year Okay, what you earn in a year, what your pension is here. Think about it. If you would go out and buy a perfume that costs a year's wages that you could make and pour it on the feet of the Lord Jesus. How many of us would be willing to do that? Don't even raise your hand, because I can't. I can't. But Mary did. And Judas said, you know what he's worth to me? The value of a common slave. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. What's Jesus worth to you? I'll tell you what you're worth to him. You want to know value he puts on you? I'll tell you exactly what it is. Peter says we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Like silver and gold. Right here. There. You want to see corruptible? You want to see how much gold and silver corrupt? Look at Judas. After seeing everything Jesus did and hearing everything Jesus did for 3 years, after seeing the power, after being right there and witness when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and just a few days later, he's willing to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. How corruptible and how corrupting is the things of this world. But you and I, God put a higher price on us. He says we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the vain conversations received from our fathers. But what? With the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what you mean to God? The life of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what you mean to God? You mean to him what is going to have value, more valuable than anything and everything else for all eternity, not just for time. Because the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus isn't going to fall in value whatsoever. You know, gold goes up and down, silver goes up and down. You never know what it is. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be precious, valuable in the sight of God. Not just because of its small quantity, but because of the value of it, because it's the only blood that ever existed that was absolutely sinless. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin, and not just any blood, the blood of a sinless one. And the only one that could give that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he gave it for you, and he gave it for me. What value? What value? How precious are you to God? And yet so many people sit there with that smug look on their face and say, so what? So what? I'll give him up. The Lord Jesus isn't important to me. I'll sell him for a little bit of pleasure. I'll sell him for a little bit of happiness in this world. I'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Just like Judas. I'll sell him for what this world and Satan has to offer. Just like Judas. But Satan offered him, he took it, 30 pieces of silver. 1/10 of what Mary was willing to give. He allowed Satan to enter him, to influence him, and he loved the corruptible things of this world more than God. You know, Mary paid a great price, but she sure got a great reward for it, didn't she? Let's go back to John chapter 12 just a moment. Look what she got. In verse 3 it tells us, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Wow. Think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that the woman's hair is her glory. And God's given it to her for her glory. She took that thing that God had given for her glory and she laid it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful thing. The most glorious thing that she had, she laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Not just the perfume, but her hair. And she wiped those feet with her own hair. And the room was filled with the odor. You know what Mary did that day? She didn't only enjoy the benefits of, but everybody in that room enjoyed the benefits of it, didn't they? Everybody that was near her enjoyed the benefit of what she laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus, that very costly perfume. But not only that, brethren, think about it. As she walked out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfume was still in her hair. And she took that aroma with her wherever she went. Wow. That's the benefit of knowing Christ. That's the benefit of bowing down to Him. Of worshiping Him. Of laying our glory down, laying our glory at His feet, and saying, my glory is nothing. I don't care anything about myself, about my reputation, about who I am or what I can do. All I care about is Christ. All I want to know is Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. All I want to do is to know Him and Him to know me. That's all that matters to me in all the world. My worldly possessions, my life, myself, my reputation, everything I am and everything I have is of no importance to me. I just want to know Christ. That's the heart of a true believer. That's the heart of one that's been converted to Him. And let me tell you what, if you don't have that heart, you need to question your salvation. I'm not going to question it. You need to question it. The Word of God tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. You know the truth. But has it changed you? Has it had an effect on you? Do the things that were so precious and important to you before, are they not precious and important to you now? Mary had that. She exhibited that. And that spirit, that heart in Mary blessed everyone around her. And that spirit and that heart in Mary, when she left the presence of the Lord Jesus, she carried it with her. It's like when Moses stood before the Lord Jesus there on Mount Sinai. And he came down, his face shone so brightly that nobody could even look on him. Just a reflection of the glory of Christ was so great that no one could look on his face. They had to turn away. Wow. Wow. Mary was blessed because she gave. She paid a great price and she was greatly rewarded for it. To the point that way back in Matthew, he says, when the Lord rebukes them, he says to the disciples, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, what this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. You know what, brethren? She's going to be remembered for all eternity for what she did that day for the Lord Jesus. Judas is going to be forgotten. In fact, Judas is such a name that, I mean, who would name their son or Judas? I mean, his name is synonymous with betrayer, isn't it? In fact, people even use it that way. He's a Judas. Right? He's a Judas. Mary. I think she understood, maybe not wholly, but I think she understood that the Lord Jesus was just about to die. In fact, he said just before this in the beginning of Matthew, he tells them that he's going to go and be betrayed and be crucified in Jerusalem. I think she understood some of that. And isn't it interesting that on the morning of the resurrection, there's three women that come to the grave. There's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary the mother of James, and there's Salome. Those are the three women that come. But Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, isn't there. You see, those three women came because they thought the body was still there. They were going to prepare the body for burial. They were going to bring that spikenard, those perfumes and incense and things that they would wrap the body in. They were going to do that there because they thought the body was still there. Mary's not there. Do you think maybe she understood that he was already risen from the dead? She saw his power. She heard him say, I'm going to go and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Do you think she understood it? I think maybe she did. And so in anticipation of that, she realized, I won't have an opportunity to go in and do this after he dies and is buried. I'm going to do it now. And even the Lord Jesus recognized that. She did it for my burial. What faith? What faith? Mary was greatly rewarded. As far as Judas, what happened to him? Well, time's going quickly. We all remember. What did he do? He went back after he realized, not because he changed his mind and realized that he was wrong, but he realized that, well, the consequences of what he did. And so many people are like that. There's a sorrow that's a sorrow of this world that doesn't do anybody any good as far as God is concerned, because all it is I got caught, I got in trouble, oh, I'm so sorry. But there's a true godly sorrow that brings one to repentance. Peter had that kind of sorrow, but Judas didn't. And he comes to the Pharisees and he says, I've betrayed innocent blood. It wasn't innocent blood, it was sinless blood. But I've betrayed innocent blood. And he throws down the 30 pieces of silver at their feet. And what does he do? He runs out and hangs himself. What did Judas get? He lost his soul. He lost his life. He lost his silver that was so important to him. He lost everything. If you're here this morning without Christ, let me tell you what. You can live in a mansion. You can have everything your heart can desire as far as this world is concerned. But let me tell you what. If you don't have Christ, you'll lose it all. So you might be sitting here this morning and have absolutely nothing. You may not have two nickels to rub together in your pocket. But if you've got Christ, you've got everything. You've got everything. That's the difference. Mary, she gave up everything she had. She went to the Lord Jesus and said, "What can I give him? I'm going to give him this year's worth of precious perfume and ointment, this spikenard. I'm going to give it all. I'm going to lay my glory at his feet. I'm going to fall down at his feet and worship him. I'm going to give it all to him." She came to Jesus and said, "What can I give him?" What did Judas? "What can I get out of him? What will y'all give me for him? What can I get out of the Lord Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. That's enough for me. That's enough for me." What's your attitude towards Christ this morning? Are you coming to Christ and saying, "What can I give you, Lord Jesus?" Or are you saying, "What can I get out of you?" It really shows the heart, doesn't it? Because a genuine believer, all he says is, "Jesus has given so much to me, what can I give him in return? He's done all this for me. Oh, Lord Jesus, what can I do for you?" But the heart of an unbeliever says, "What can I get out of Jesus? What can I get out of him?" That's what Jesus was. Everybody in this room, as I said this morning, every single one of us falls into one category or the other. I don't know where you stand this morning. I don't know where you are. I mean, I might even be fooled. Some of you that I think are believers, maybe you're not. I don't know. The Lord Jesus knows, doesn't he? He knows every heart. He knows every thought. He knows what you're thinking exactly right now. He knows you better than you know yourself. But again, I would just challenge you this morning, if you have any doubt, any question in your mind, "I'm not sure, I'm not 100% guaranteed, I can't say with joy and peace and just a longing in my heart, I know that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ the moment I leave this world." If you can't say that, then before you leave this place, either while I'm praying, or while Bobby's still playing the piano, or right, you just don't wait, don't walk out that door without bowing your head and saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me, oh God. I need salvation. I want to make sure today. I want to be able to say, I don't know before, but I know on the 23rd of March 2008, I know I was saved. I know I was saved." Be able to do that. And if you can say with your heart, with all your heart, "I know whom I believe and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed on him against that day, there's no doubt in my mind I believe it," then ask yourself, "Am I like Mary? Have I laid everything at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Have I given it all to him? Am I worshiping the Lord Jesus? Is he what occupies my heart and my thoughts, or is it the things of this world? Have I been influenced by this world? By the Judases that are around me, by the world that's around me, and I've lost the sight of the value of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I fellowshipping with him?" And fellowship with him is fellowship with other believers, isn't it? Am I serving Him? Is He the most important thing there is in all the world and all the universe to me? If He's not, brethren, you can't change it for what you've done in the past. But let me tell you what, you can sure make a decision today to change how you're going to live from now on. Is He worthy of anything less from us? Is He going to give Him that, everything you have, or are you going to take away from Him and sell Him for 30 pieces of silver? Are you a Mary or are you a Judas today? Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were children of wrath and children of disobedience, children of Satan himself, under the influence of Satan, slaves to sin, enemies of You, O God. Without You, without hope in the world, without anything at all, without any kind of promise, without any kind of relationship with You at all, not seeking You, not desiring You, knowing nothing about You. In the middle of all that, Jesus Christ came and died for us. And, oh Father, stir up the hearts of the believer that we would see how little time we got and how the things of this world are so unimportant. Let us lay it all at the feet of the Lord Jesus and receive the reward that Mary received. And if there's a Judas among us, maybe somebody that gives the appearance of being a believer, at least has in the past said, I'm a Christian. And, oh Father, by the Spirit this morning, You brought conviction to that person. You've gone through the hardness of that heart and gotten down into the very depth and shown that person and brought conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that person sitting here right now has understood, I need a Savior. Oh Father, by Your Spirit, guide that one and show that one how he or she might be saved. Oh Father, hear the cry of our hearts this morning. Let the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive its due recompense, because He and He alone is worthy. We offer up these things to You.